I kind of had stuff pretty together, and then Jared has to come up here and tell some stories. But it's really an honor to have all you guys here tonight. It's really an uplift to us to be able to have you come to our place and encourage us. Like we were talking a minute ago, we're really blessed people. We live in a relatively free country, and we have the opportunity to have Jesus anytime we want. And I think that's the perspective we need to have in life is that if we don't do it for the kingdom, then we probably don't need to be doing it. But I would like to say that I appreciate my family and all they've done for this, for everything that I do, but they've done a good job in the family camp also. And then I get part of the credit. That's the big part about it. They do it, and then I get part of the credit. But the church in Glendive has worked hard, and it's important to us to be able to have a good program here. And we appreciate all that my family does for me. We also appreciate the church in Williston and all they do for us, and they're great to have around and great to be part of to encourage in us. And so we want to thank them also. I guess we have two of the boys on the ranch here, and when I ran for the Senate, we all talked about it. And along with the girls, and they were all a part of getting me elected. I don't know how else I could have got elected if I didn't have a lot of people helping me. But when I kind of mentioned that if I could win this race, maybe we'd have to hire a couple people to take my place. And the boys said, talk a little bit, and they said, well, if you'd get out of the way, we could probably get rid of three guys. And I don't know if that's it. Is how it is for sure. I wonder sometimes why they always say something about, don't you have a meeting someplace today? And I don't know for sure what that's about, but sometimes I get the hint. But I appreciate them, and I appreciate my girls. They help me out a lot on what they do, and they've been an encouragement to me, and they're all going to be here this weekend. Amy's not here yet. She's on her way, but Lisa's here, and she just had her fourth chemo treatment in Rapid City, and she's not feeling real good tonight, but she's here. And of course, Lindy and Brandon are right close, and we appreciate them a lot. And Chance is here too. I appreciate my daughter-in-laws and my son-in-laws. They're as good as there is, and I also appreciate my wife. She does a lot for me. She's my tech support group when I go to Helena, and all the time. And we've been married since 1976. I think it's going to be like, wouldn't that be about 45 years this year?
Yeah.
So it's not quite yet, but we used to have a guy that we had people come from all over the world, and we had City Silker cattle drives here at one time. We had it for about 25 years here, and we had a guy that used to bring a team out and help us, and he always talked about him being married 40 years, but it took him four wives to do it. And I thought about one wife would be about enough for that. But anyway, and one thing he did say, he said all his wives were good housekeepers. They all kept the house, you know. So I don't know if that was a. And that, it was pretty true too. And I guess I would have, if I would have been married to him, I would have divorced him also. But anyway, that's kind of how that went. But you know, when we decided to run for the Senate, it took a team effort to win a race. We had a three-way primary. We had a couple liberal Republicans that wanted to be like Democrats, and so I was the last one to sign up for the race, and so it took a little to win that, and so it took all my family to help me out. But one thing I knew that I needed to do, I was kind of tight and always broke, you know, on these, we're just kind of equity rich on these ranches there. You can't, you really don't have cash flow. But so when I went to buy my suit, man, I couldn't believe how high they were. You know, they were high priced buggers, these suits were. And I thought, man, I don't know how you can do that. And so I told Beth, let's go on to this place and see if there's one that maybe has a little flaw in it. And so we got in there and the guy said, oh yeah, I got one that has a flaw in it. A couple of flaws, he said. And so he said, what's the problem with it? Well, it's one leg shorter than the other one. So he said, if you just pull it up and hang on to it, it'll look pretty normal. So he told me to put my hand down there and pull it up. So I done that. And then he said, but the coat has one sleeve a little longer than the other one. So he said, so what do you do about that? Well, just tuck it underneath your arm and pull it up and it'll look pretty normal. So it was about 10 cents on the dollar, and I thought that was a heck of a deal. So I thought, I'll go ahead and take it, you know, and I put it on, and I needed to go to a meeting right down the street, and I was walking down the street, and met these two old ladies, and I was kind of limping along a little bit, and the one lady said, man, look at that crippled old man. And the other one said, boy, he sure has a nice looking suit, though. So anyway, I think that that's kind of how it. We did find a couple of suits that had a little flaw in it, but I don't know if anybody can tell it. But they're on the inside, but they were a little cheaper. That's what I liked about them, because we trade cattle quite a bit, and if we can't buy them just a little bit cheaper, then we don't feel like we're doing a decent job, you know. So anyway, that's kind of how that got started. We had a pretty good session this year, I'd say, and I was pretty pleased with a lot of stuff that we done down there. Never 100% pleased. What I noticed is we passed about every bill that we passed in the past. It's just that we got them signed this year. But the few things that didn't happen because some of the liberal Republicans knew that wasn't going to get vetoed too, so they just killed them before we got there. But for the most part, we got a lot of pro-life bills passed. We got some pro-choice bills passed, or some pro-gun bills passed. We got some vaccination stuff passed. Not everything we wanted, but we got some of it passed. We passed some tax cuts. And one thing that I sponsored about seven bills, and all but one of them went through. All but two of them went through and passed, I guess. One of them was the right to for non-public educators to be able to play in extracurricular activities in public schools. So just like it is in North Dakota and South Dakota, just about every state in the West is that way, except for us in California. My thought on this is anytime we can weaken the grip the public school has is going to help us out. And so that's where I've come through on this thing. And I just had some Zoom meetings with the superintendent of schools and the Montana High School Association. And I think we're going to implement it. It's going to go along pretty well. So if anybody's wanting to do something like that, have their kids play in sports or speech or drama or things like that, it's an opportunity for non-public school kids to be part of. So I think it's an important thing for us. And I think it's, I appreciate a lot of correspondence I've got from a lot of you guys here. Some of you guys came to the Capitol, and I appreciate that. It was fun to see you there, and it's encouraging when you do that. And it's, I get so many letters from the bad people in Missoula. And then from out of state and are pretty nasty sometimes, but it's good to hear from good people and to be encouraged by good people. So thank you for doing that. We appreciate that a lot. And I think if we remember 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, if we have a free country or one that doesn't have a, you know, that where we can be tranquil and quiet, then then more people come to the knowledge of the truth. And I think that's what we want, is people to become come to the knowledge of the truth. And if we have problems with the government, when people are weak, it's going to be it could get tough. And I think it's important for us to keep as free as we can. Like I say, it's frustrating sometimes, and sometimes you wonder why you do it, but it's been rewarding also. And I think this time I was able to be a lot more effective than I have been able to in the past. So I appreciate that. One of the things that I would like to mention is when we went to Helena, none of us conservative Republicans wore masks when we went down there. I haven't wore a mask yet, except for when I had to go in the hospital once. And we went to, when Beth's mom was dying last week, we had to wear a mask, or 2 weeks ago, we had to wear a mask to go in that hospital. But that's the only time I wore a mask. If I had to wear a mask into a business, I just didn't go there. I went someplace else. And we found all the places you could eat, all the places you could do whatever you could do in Helena without wearing a mask. And that's, I think it's really ridiculous that they made this little piece of cloth going to cure this disease. And it never had nothing to do with it. It couldn't hold anything in. The only thing it could do is keep it from spitting on one another. But if you stood apart, there's no way in the world that piece of cloth done any good for anybody, except for it just humbled us and made us be slaves of the state, as far as what I could see. And I think that it even entered in, you know, there was no churches in town, or I don't know if you'd call them churches. There was nobody meeting in town except for our assembly. Amen. And we didn't require anybody to wear a mask. We didn't have a sign in the door. We weren't even part of the operation. And I think it got into our movement just a touch, and that bothers me a little bit. When they start wanting to chop heads off of people instead of just making them wear masks, then we might get in trouble. So I think we need to be a little bit more resilient about things like that, because there's no way in the world that at first we had to figure the disease out, but after it went for a while, we could understand it was just a cold or the flu, and it wrecked our country, basically. It made inflation hyperinflation. It done a lot of things to a lot of people, and I think we need to be careful, because the government's going to take some runs at us, and that's one of the things it's going to do, little things like that. If they know they can do little things like that, then we're going to be in trouble if we have something that really goes on, you know. So anyway, that's my opinion, and I'm sticking to it. I'll talk to anybody about that afterwards, but I think it was all it was doing was trying to humble us and make us be people that we really weren't, and it kept a lot of people from fellowship, and I think that was really bad. So anyway, I guess about 6 months ago, Kirk asked me if I'd do a little deal on how to teach kids about money. And I don't even know what it says. I should read it again. There. Training up children in financial discipline. And I said, why would I be the guy to do that? How good did you guys do? And so he said, well, you just well give it what you got. And so when I thought about this a lot, you know, I think it's an important subject. I thought about it a lot, and I've changed my mind on what I was going to say 100 times. But basically, I think it's really a part of our lives, and it's something that we need to take care of. One of the things that I think we should bring out right away on this is the fact that Paul talked about this, and when he was talking in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Jared had me come in here and do a test, and I sang these the order of the New Testament here, so I should be right up on this. Anyway, First Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by the by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang." Pretty serious business there, it sounds like to me. The love of money is the root of all evil. Let's go to another passage that Jesus was a little bit more serious on about when he was talking to the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. Jesus was pretty straightforward with the rich young ruler. And I think there's some great advice for us as we look at this passage of Scripture, like it always is when you're looking at passages of Scripture. So in verse 16 of chapter 19, it says, "And behold, one came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?'" I guess, and that's the question we need to always ask. What do we need to do to have eternal life? I guess that's probably what should be most important in our minds. "And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me.' But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he had owned much property. Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven.' And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, 'Then who can be saved?' And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, 'With men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. I think there's a couple things that we need to look at there. One of them is it should be our want to be with Jesus forever. The other thing is that nothing should get in our way, whether it's the love of money or whatever it is. And obviously, this was a problem for Jesus, or for this young ruler. And as we see at the end of the verse, at the end of the reading here in verse 26, it says, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And I think that's an important thing to keep in mind as we keep going through this thing. One thing that we need to admit is that everybody in America is a rich man. We look at how things are across the world. Benoit know a little bit more about this than the rest of us. Probably where he was here someplace. Yeah, there he is. Yeah, but it's important to understand that we in America have a lot of stuff. You know, we have about anything we want. We have entertainment. We have recreation. We have pleasure. It's just, we got a lot of stuff. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage of Scripture, and also Paul in Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. What do we do with what we have? What do we use what we have for? And I think that's the big part of what happens and what we need to teach our kids is, what do we do with what we have? I've heard a lot of people say, "Well, I said, if you save for this, you can have it." Well, what are we teaching them? So whatever they save for, they can get for themselves. I think that's not a good thing to tell them to do. I think if you're going to teach them to do something, you need to teach them to put some here, put some here, and put some here. And I guess when you when we go through life, and you know, I've started asking myself, whose money should we spend to buy this? Should we spend our money or God's money? And I think that's one thing that we don't do very often. I guess I'm chairman of Fish, Wildlife, and Parks in the Senate, and so I see recreation, enjoyment, pleasures, hunting is right in the forefront, and you can see how people are really selfish with that. That's all they want. They don't care about property rights. They don't care about anybody else. They don't care about what it costs. And I could read you, I could send you a few letters that they sent me if you don't believe that. Cause basically they get their point across pretty wild. And I think we need to be careful about what we do with that. We need to make sure that we're not loving that pleasure, or that entertainment, or that recreation more than we're loving Jesus. Amen. And if we don't do that, you know, we need to pay attention to what we're doing. I've always talked to my kids about it, and especially I've had fun with my daughter-in-laws about this. And of course, Lena was my first daughter-in-law, and she was number one at that time. And then I got another one, so now she's just tied for first, you know. And that reminds me of a story I did with one of my aunts. I always told her she was my second best aunt, and she would scratch her head and say, "So who is your first best aunt?" And I said, "Well, everybody else is tied for first." So, anyway, it took her a while to get to catch on to that. But anyway, Lena was my first, my best daughter-in-law, and then Jane come along, so we had to kind of get rid of the number one, I guess. And she even admits that now. She's not even here, huh? She went to the restroom. Well, that's a good thing. But anyway, I've got good daughter-in-laws, and that's one thing you need to have if you live and work on the same place, is you got to have good daughter-in-laws, or it could get tough. But one thing I always tell them is invest, don't spend. And I think that's really a principle you need to have. Invest, don't spend. Because when you're going to spend money on yourself, that's like the rich young ruler. That's like the guy talked about in the 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, you're loving money. Because I think it's important to have that perspective. You need to invest. And you can see there's pretty nice campers I see sitting out here. But what I think, and I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm just saying invest, don't spend. Must be. Anyway, if you keep that principle, that you're investing in whatever you're investing in, and I think we always need to be investing in the kingdom. Yes. Then I think instead of spending it on ourselves, I think that's really an important concept to have as we're going through life. You know, I've seen a lot of Christians in my life try to just stay poor so they don't have to worry about being rich and not going through the eye of the needle. I think that's really the wrong approach. I think that's I think it's rather obvious in the scriptures. I don't see no scripture that said go ahead and stay poor so somebody can help you out, but I see a lot of scriptures saying help the rich, or help those who are poor, help those who are in need. And so I think we need to understand that we need to make money. That's a little bit, you just heard the bulls bellowing over there, you know. And we always say they're just a necessary evil, because we need them about 2 months out of the year. The rest of the time they're in the way. You know, you got to feed them all the time. They're trying to get out. They're trying to go places. But we need them about 2 months out of the year. And that's money is probably a necessary evil. It's something that we need to have. It's something we need to function with. And let's just look at some scriptures that talk about that. In 1 Timothy again, chapter 5. everybody knows where it is. It's verse 8. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own house, his own, and especially for his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? So we can't sit on our hands and say, I'm not going to make money, because we have to make money to start with to provide for our own. You know, we can go a lot of places. I done a lot of looking in Proverbs this year when I was in the legislature, because it had lots of short sayings that applied to a lot of situations, and it, you know, it was something that you could kind of sit down and read when you had a few minutes, and so there's some passages in Proverbs, David, or you know, there's lots of advice in here that I think can go a long ways here. The first one that I want to turn to is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. It says, "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor." The one who's going to be a slacker isn't held up very high. Let's go to chapter 13, verse 11. It says, "Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it." Mm-hmm. Let's go to 14:23. It says, "In all labor there is profit, but mere talk only leads to poverty." So, you know, you can sit around and talk about it, but somebody has to get off in labor. That's what it talks about there. Verse 31 says, 14:31 says, "He who oppresses the poor reproaches the maker, reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him." So I think, you know, there again, you got to have something to give to the needy if that's what the situation is. You know, we can keep going here. Let's read a few more. I don't know how much time I've got tonight, but I don't see anybody that wants to take me out of here anyway, so I'll just keep going for a while. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. And he will repay him for his good deed. I think we'll be repaid for what is right, for what we've done right on that situation. 22:9 says, "He who is generous will be blessed, for he who gives some of his food to the poor." Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. And these are just some passages. I mean, I don't think we need to make the point that much that we need to have money to operate. And that's one thing I think we need to teach our kids, is that they need to have money to operate. But we just need to teach them to have a decent attitude about it and what they should do with it. And that money's not evil. It's just the love of money that's evil. Hebrews 13:19 says, "And I urge you..." Oh, that must be the wrong one. What did I do here? No, Hebrews 13:16. Hebrews 13:16. "And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." And I think that's what we need to have. We need to have a sharing attitude as we're going through life. And there again, I don't see a scripture ever that says, go ahead and be poor and let somebody serve you. I see a lot of scripture that says, you work so that you can help others out. And I think that's what is important here. I think there's other spots that it tells us we need to help on, and one of them would be 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." So somebody has to have something to give them. Somebody has to have the you know, the foresight to figure out how to keep them going. And let's go look at another one of Paul's statements in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. When the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. What's Paul saying? He said he figured out how to make it so that he couldn't be a burden to, he wasn't a burden to other people. We've read in other places where he makes tents and makes his own living and figures out how to handle all that. But it's important to him that he's not a burden to anybody. He also talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 9, for y'all were called, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim you the gospel of God. That was Paul's attitude. He wanted to show that he was going to be go the extra mile to help people out. He wasn't figuring out how to not be part of the solution. I think we can continue to go on this whole deal. I think there's we know that we are to help the widows and the orphans, and it's not possible to do that if we don't have any way to help them. And I think it's something that is just a given in the scriptures that we need to be people that'll be diligent and be help those who are in need. And if we aren't doing that, or if we don't have anything to do it with, we can't do it. I think it's important for us to figure that out. And there's a couple more passages of scripture. One other passage of scripture I want to look to, and that's Proverbs chapter 11. I read Proverbs quite a bit, and one thing that I come up with, it's probably a problem in this whole situation also, is that it says that we must discipline our children, and I think that's one thing that we've had a little trouble with. We've been programmed and threatened and whatever else as far as our news media and public schools and that whole system as to whether we need to try to talk children into doing something when it says discipline is really what's supposed to happen. It was good enough for God. I don't know why it couldn't be good enough for us. So I just wanted to throw that in. That was extra. So, but anyway, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He who is wise wins souls. And I think that's what this is all about. I think winning souls is what happens. I don't think I can say I win souls and somebody else wins souls. I think one plants and one waters, and God's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that wins souls. But I think what's being talked about here is influencing people so that they will come to Christ, and so that they have the opportunity to come to Christ. Give them the opportunity, and I think that's what we need to focus on as we go along. But the last passage of scripture I want to read from is Matthew chapter 25. And I think this is a powerful parable that Jesus taught us with in Matthew chapter 25. Starting with verse 14. I'm sorry, 25, that's right, yeah. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slave and trusts his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. And immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one he gave 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one had received 5 talents came and brought 5 more, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful and with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me to 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what's yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But the one who does not have even what he has what he does have shall be taken away and cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In the place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty powerful parable there, I would say. And what I think the big picture of this parable is we need to do what we do with our time and be wise about it. And I guess we can all go down and have a $5 an hour job, or we can have a $10 an hour job, or we can have a $15 an hour job. Whatever could be the most help to other people, I think, is important. And if we're going to sit there and just guard whatever we have and make it as easy as we can on ourselves, then the last verse might be part of what we're going to do. If we're going to be the ones who want to be safe and not crowd the lion a little bit, maybe go hide the money in the ground or hide our talents in the ground, then we might be the ones that are cast into the outer darkness. I think that's really important to think about. We need to be productive people. Time is money. Talents are important. Time is important to God. And I think if we don't use our time the way we should, then it could be a tough deal for us. And as I was, when I was a kid and being raised, things were pretty tough around our place. There was quite a few of us. We didn't have a lot. We had love and we had some clothes on. I was telling somebody, Aubrey the other day that she come out and had some pretty nice looking jeans on, and she said, Beth said to her, "Are them your work jeans?" She said, "Yeah, these are my work jeans." And then the next day we went to assembly and she had these ones with holes all over in them. And I thought, man, oh man, when I was a kid, I was trying to find that them are the ones I worked in. And we'd patch them up once in a while, but that's how things were. I would like to have a pair that didn't have a hole in when I was a kid. And that's what I think we need to do is teach our kids that things aren't really that easy. The kids tell a story about after assembly every week when we lived in Terry, we would come to McDonald's and you know there had to be six of us at that time and you couldn't buy six hamburgers at McDonald's, so we had to buy some and then we cut them in half for everybody and then we bought one pop, you know, so they were talking about that other day how hard it was, and I said, look how good you turned out. So I think it's important to understand what and these are some other stories that I had, but they're true. I don't think I ate in a cafe over two times when I was a kid, clear till I got into high school, just because that's how it was. It didn't matter to me. And here's a stickler that they don't believe, but we shared one bottle of pop at Christmas time. You know, it was a liter or whatever they were, but that's what we did. That's the only pop I had all year. Never knew what pop was. It's hard for me to believe people will go into a gas station, they'll put $40 worth of gas in it, they'll buy $15 worth of snacks and stuff. Just throw it away, basically. They aren't investing, they're spending. And I think that's what we need to look at. We need to figure out what we're doing. We need to understand that talents or money or time is important, and why blow it like that on just a little bit of pleasure for 5 minutes, you know? And so I guess that's what I think Jesus is trying to tell us here is our time is important. Use it to the best way that we can. And I still think the old saying that I used to start with, should we use God's money or should we use my money to buy that? Well, last I checked, it's all God's money. And so whenever we go buy something we think we might need or might want, maybe not need but want, we should think, man, would God care if I spent his money on that? Would God care if I spent some money that maybe could help somebody poor or some widow or some orphan or somebody that's preaching the gospel someplace? But would God care if I spent his money to go ahead and buy that little thing instead of helping whoever else it is? And I'm not trying to lay guilt trips on people. I'm just saying that's what we need to value each time when we do these things. And America scares me a little bit. They got credit cards and they got credit and they got everything, and anybody can buy anything just because it's easy to do. I think we can get in the trap too much. Let's just pay attention to what God's saying here about the talents. If we don't produce what we can produce, the verse 30 might be pretty applicable to us. So that's an encouragement I would like to give to each one of you. And I again appreciate you all being here. It's a real joy for you, for us to have you here, and it's uplifting, and we want to have a good time this week. So thanks a bunch. Appreciate it.